Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who does not know the words of our text for this afternoon service? The words of Joshua 24, verse 15b. They are so famous, aren't they? And throughout the ages and the centuries even and more, since Joshua first spoke them, how many have taken them and made them their own? And when I say that, I don't mean that they've put them on a poster or on a plaque and hung them on the wall, as good as that can be to do and as helpful. But even more, how many over the years have learned to echo Joshua for themselves and for their families, so that in their lives they have done this, they have made this their mission and their passion. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, no doubt we can all see this is an appropriate text for today, for this afternoon, this special service. Also, Brian and Amanda, with you having affirmed your commitment with your family now with regard to Ben as your son. Are you not, in essence, saying to us and saying before God what Joshua said? We, as a house, we will serve the Lord. And our text is not only for you, of course, it's for all of us. It's a summons to us all to echo Joshua. Do you echo him? Personally and as families, are we seeking to echo Joshua? Well, let's reflect on that for a bit this afternoon. Resolving as Joshua did, that's our theme. Resolving as Joshua did. 3 points. First of all, given what we may know. Given, resolving as Joshua did, given what we may know. Now, what does that mean? What may we know? Well, think here of what Joshua presents to the people, what he presents in God's name and as God's prophet. We could read it together from chapter 24. Joshua speaks on behalf of the Lord, and many points get made, but overall the message is simple and the message is clear and the message is rich. And it goes like this: no one, absolutely no one, is like the Lord God in all of his glory and greatness and grace. For example, the first 13 verses that we read together are Joshua recounting the history of Israel. And notice how, although it's all about Israel, it's not about Israel. It's about the Lord and what he has done. So starting in verse 2, for instance, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. What was Abram before God called him? He was an idolater. He was a pagan. He was a man on his way to hell. But then verse 3, I took your father Abraham, led him through all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac, which is an interesting phrase, by the way, but we'll leave that for now. Verse 4, to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, but Jacob went down to Egypt. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron, I plagued Egypt, I brought you out. Verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them before you. Verse 10, I did not listen to Balaam. I delivered you out of his hand. And then all the nations in verse 11, in Canaan, I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. See, God is telling Israel's history. Only it's not about Israel, it's about God. It's highlighting how he is true and real and great and mighty and kind and rich and more. And don't we know that too? Just thinking of what the Bible tells us about the Lord, for example, being the creator of this world and of everything in it, including of you and me. Who are you? You are a creature Made in the image and likeness of God. Made by the sovereign hand of God. He has brought you forth into this world. And we know too that he is the sovereign God, meaning that he is over everything and over everyone. And all of creation is entirely under his control. He is upholding the world. He is keeping the world. In him we live and move and have our being. He determines our times and our places. He's aware and in charge. When the sparrows fall, he has numbered every hair of our heads. And especially when we are in his hands, we are so safe and secure that no one and nothing can take us away. All these things are in the Bible. All these things characterize the Lord God of earth and heaven. Creator and keeper. And then think too how he is, how he has made himself known as the great Savior God. And is that not also what's going on in Joshua 24 involving Israel? God is saving them from out of the land of Egypt. He is taking them into Canaan. He is settling them there as his own people in the promised land. And that by itself was a wonderful redemption. But we know it's only part of the story, because what God is doing through that whole experience, He is forming a people for himself out of which he can someday bring forth his own only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose mission is to save people from their sin and from the holy wrath of God. All of this is what God has done. And even now he is working still and ruling and reigning and drawing sinners to himself and saving them in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you and me have to learn to understand our history and describe our history, not in terms of all the things we have done, but all the things God has done, starting from your creation. And many of us being born into the covenant and being raised up by godly parents and being brought to repentance and faith and being led all our life up till now. Who is writing the story of our lives? Well, Joshua says, it's God. It's God. And the point is that when he then goes on to say, we will serve the Lord, he wants Israel to understand this is the most reasonable, most logical, most obvious response that there could be and should be. That's why he comes in verse 14 to say, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Serve the Lord. But notice still further the way that Joshua makes his case. Verse 15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. In other words, if you don't want to serve the Lord, maybe he tires you, or maybe he's terrible to you, well, go find another god then. And if that is your approach, Joshua is saying, you have a whole array of choices. You can have the old gods of Abraham before the true God called him. Or you can have the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Canaanites in whose land we have now come. Or you can have the gods still of Egypt whom you have taken with you along the way through the wilderness. And the point is, if it's not going to be God, well, make your choice. This one, that one, the other one. And really, it doesn't matter. Because what Joshua knows and what he's trying to get the people to see is that all the other gods of the nations, they're all the same. Whoever they are, whatever they are, wherever they come from, they're all the same. They're all false. They're all nothing. They're all not true. All the things that people might worship in Joshua's day, all kinds of statues and images and other things, and we can multiply that today to include all sorts of experiences and ideas and toys and comforts and luxuries and pleasures and so much more. And all these things that may call for our devotion and our service, they're, in terms of their being gods, they're failures, they're counterfeits. They simply cannot compare to the true God. The choice comes down to him or all the rest of them. And it's like Joshua understands what Psalm 115 would later say concerning the gods of the Gentiles. They may have mouths, but they do not speak. They may have eyes, but they do not see. They may have ears, but they do not hear. They may have noses, but they do not smell. They may have hands, but they do not handle. They may have feet, but they do not walk. They cannot even mutter through their throat. O Israel, says Psalm 115, trust in the Lord. Do we not need to be reminded of this same message and the urgency and the relevancy of it for ourselves as we are living in a culture where numerous multitudes of gods are lifted up for us to adore and to follow and to serve? Gods of power, gods of pleasure, gods of prosperity. And they have so many ways of expressing themselves and enticing us to come after them and to follow them. Well, really, the gods get manufactured in our own idolatrous hearts, even by nature. And so many people, sinners even all over the world, give themselves over to them, chasing them, worshiping them, never satisfied with them, never contented with them, never at peace, and ultimately never helped by them, never saved or delivered by them. Of course not. Because all power, pleasure, and prosperity, whatever else man can lift up as worthy of serving, so-called, cannot help you. Only the Lord is true and great. Only the Lord can write stories like he's written in Joshua 24 and over the course of all of biblical history and all of redemptive history. Only the Lord can rescue sinners from the brink of hell and carry them all through life and into the glories of heaven. And what reason, therefore, to do as Joshua did? Humbly and boldly and faithfully to echo him and to say, as for me and my house, we too will serve the Lord and the Lord alone. Well, that raises a question. What does Joshua exactly mean when he says this? So here we come to our second point, being clear as to what is meant. Echoing Joshua's resolve, not only given what we may know, but also being clear as to what is meant. And here we can say two things. One is that Joshua's resolve involves leading or leadership. Because Joshua says, as for me and my house, we. So of course he's talking in the first place about himself, isn't he? As for me. This is, in one sense, very individual, very personal. And it's good to highlight the importance of taking responsibility for ourselves. Don't we all have to do that in life? You can say it's part of growing up. When children are born, they need parents to do everything for them. But the objective of parents is to get the children to learn how to do everything for themselves. And really, that's the pathway to adulthood, isn't it? You're an adult when you have the ability, the willingness, the skill set to be able to care for and provide for yourself, to control yourself, to decide for yourself. Sadly, not everyone is learning that. We, as is well known, we hear about children who will not grow up. I mean, children who are well into their 20s, adults in terms of how they look, but not adults in terms of how they act, not working, say, or not trying to work even, just living off their parents or living off the system. Well, that's one thing to address. But what about when children and young people grow up and they don't take up their spiritual responsibilities? Doesn't that too happen? That they don't take responsibility for their souls. And again, the world is full of people like this. But what about also young people growing up in the bosom of the church? Young people, are you learning to take responsibility for your own soul? Your parents teach you, they've trained you. They've instructed you from your youth, from your infancy on in many cases. As you are growing older, as you are becoming adults, are you understanding this now is my task? As for me, I must serve the Lord. Is the Bible not so personal in this respect? Does the message of God not come with great personal relevancy to every one of us? Repent and believe the gospel is not just a word for the church at large, But it's a word that comes to each and every one as individuals. What do you think of Christ? Are you following him? And so it starts with ourselves. But notice how Joshua goes on and he says, not only as for me, but he says, as for me and my house. And this is leadership extending then to the family. So we all have to lead ourselves in that respect. But now leadership for our families. Joshua is taking responsibility for all those who are under him, for his family, for those who are under his roof and his care. Here, of course, we can make special application, and we should, to all husbands and fathers. Joshua is acting here as in the role of husband and father and as head of his house. In other words, the one who has been appointed by God to be the spiritual leader of his family, to be accountable, Joshua will answer to God for the care of his family. And that again is a consistent biblical theme, isn't it? That husbands and fathers have a special calling from the Lord, not to be passive and to let the wives and mothers do all the leading, or to let everyone just sort of fend for themselves, find their own way in life. That's not it, is it? Just think of the great words of Ephesians 5 and 6 about husbands loving their wives with self-sacrificing love, with Christ-like love. A love that includes leadership, very much so. Providing direction and focus and help to our wives and caring for them. Caring for them in such a way that they, with us, live to serve the Lord. And then there is Ephesians 6, all about fathers not provoking their children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as we know, fathers do this with the help of mothers. Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, other passages call parents both to be diligent and together in the task of training and teaching children to walk in God's ways. Fathers and mothers do this together, at least ideally so. But at the same time, Joshua 24 is showing us the witness of a faithful father. As for me and my house, must be the conviction, the burden, that lives in every father, also among us. And notice too how Joshua in this regard is not, he's setting direction. He's not asking for, well, what do you think? What would you like? Let's maybe have a vote. Let's see what the majority opinion is in terms of the way we should go and what we should do. Joshua is not interested in opinion. He's not interested in following. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's resolve here. There's determination. Joshua understands his role, and he is taking up his role. He will be the head of his family. Leadership. And isn't that the point? And one that's no doubt challenging for all of us, if we are husbands and fathers. Are we leading? Do we take up that task? Do we take it up with eagerness and in faithfulness? And if we are wives or children, yes, wives or children, are we following the lead of the husband and of the father? But leading and following in relation to what? Well, here we have to notice the second thing in Joshua's words. It's not simply about leadership, but it's about service. And you could also say about worship. As for me and my house, we will serve, or you could say worship, translate as worship, the Lord. And what's in view here is service then to God. And the way we could work this out may be many ways, but let me give you three details at least. One, to serve the Lord, does that not mean, and notice how Joshua puts serving together with fearing earlier in the text, verse 14, serving, fearing, worshiping the Lord, does that not mean, for one thing, that we trust Him to save? That we trust Him to save, to rescue and redeem and deliver. That we trust Him. That we do not look to our own efforts. That we do not trust in our trying hard and harder still. That we do not live as if it depends on us to impress God, to please Him, someday, somehow to get into His good books, as it were. No, we understand from the outset, we cannot save ourselves. We are by nature under God's judgment. We cannot work ourselves out of debt to God. No one can, nor does God tell us to. Instead, he tells us that he has done it. He has obtained redemption. It is through the person and work of the Savior. And our calling is not to work for it. Our calling is to trust him to give it. Our calling is to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely that is particularly what Joshua had in mind when he said, "As for me and my house," well, obviously he did not see as clearly as we may see. But let's not forget what his name means. The Lord saves. Joshua, the Lord saves. And surely he knew about God's promise to send a Savior. And surely, too, from all the sacrifices in the tabernacle, Joshua understood something of what the Savior would do. And so when he said what he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." For sure, what he meant was, we are going to be a family that looks to the promise of the Redeemer. In New Testament terms, you would say, we are going to be a family that makes Christ the center of our home and of our life and the foundation of our hope. Christ reigns here in our home. Christ reigns here in our family. Christ reigns here in my life. Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior of sinners. Is that not what fathers, all husbands and fathers, ought to emphasize and to encourage? Leading wives and children to trust the Lord to save. And then something else. Doesn't fearing and serving the Lord include also submitting to his word? Trusting him to save and submitting to his word. In other words, how do we make our way through the maze of this life? How do we navigate all the temptations and the choices that we have to make? How we live and how we lead our family and how we respond to the things that we meet with day after day. What will guide us? How many go by their own intuition? How many go by the collective wisdom of the society? How many go by their own heart? We may go by the Word of God. The Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, all that God has revealed concerning himself and his Son and the way of life. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the point is that Joshua and his family, he was saying, we will in essence live by that Word. He will make sure of that. He will make sure that they know the Word. They could not read it like we can. Nor did they have as much of it as we do. And we should not ever take for granted the privilege that is yours, that is ours, to have now 66 books to choose from. And really the best plan is to work through all of them in some way over a period of time. To lead our families into the knowledge of God's word, so that God never has to say, my people are perishing because of the lack of knowledge. No, to lead our families to know God's word and to read it and to hear it preached and to study it and to memorize it and above all to submit to the authority of it. Does it not speak to all of our life? Does it not speak to how we talk to each other? To how we treat each other? Does it not address all of our relationships? Does it not warn us against sin and call us to be pure in our heart and in our life and to avoid even the appearance of evil? Think of the Ten Commandments. Jordan Peterson has come out with his 12 Rules for Life. He is immensely popular. You can buy his book, and you can read it. And you can find some interesting pieces in there, some general wisdom, some common grace, common sense. But God has given 10 rules for life, and they are enduring, and they are reflections of his own perfection. The 10 commandments, do we still know them? And do we seek to live by them? Not again to earn anything with God, but to say thanks to him and to give ourselves to his service. And think too of something else in terms of serving the Lord, not only trusting him to save and submitting to his word, but what about ultimately living for his glory? Was that not Joshua's point too? And should that not be? Is that not the New Testament rule? Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. in Jesus Christ. Do all to exalt Him. We should never be uncertain or confused or in the dark about our purpose. We have been created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is the great order of the day. That is the great order of the day. So we're not after our name or our fame. We're not after us getting recognized. We're not trying to make ourselves out to be so very special. We have one mission and one passion: to praise Him, to glorify Him. Is that not the great joy and delight of heaven, of the saints in heaven, as they fall before the throne of God and before the Lamb? Worthy is the Lamb, they say. What reason to learn to do it already now? So that then is what is meant here. When Joshua says we will serve the Lord, he's talking about taking responsibility for ourselves and for those under our care. Leading. The world is desperate for true biblical leadership. Leadership that often costs, that involves self-sacrifice. That is, in essence, submission to God and His way. Trusting Him to save, following His word, and wanting Him to be glorified in everything. And all this, remember, all this because of what we may know concerning the Lord. He alone is great. Let those who seek Him say, "The Lord be magnified." Psalm 40, verse 16. And so, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But it could be you're listening, and you're listening carefully, and you're thinking about yourself, you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about your history, and you're thinking, I don't know if I can echo Joshua. Or when I have echoed him, it's been rather a poor echoing and a poor following through. And saying that, we come then to our last point in terms of resolving as Joshua did. Not only given what we may know, and just now clear as to what is meant, but notice lastly, and most importantly, doing this entirely by grace alone. Resolving as Joshua did, entirely by grace alone. The truth is, of ourselves by nature, there is not a one of us who can do as Joshua did. In fact, Joshua himself could not do it either. And he gets at this when he speaks in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, verse 19, and this was after they had responded to Joshua's resolve by echoing him. They said, "We will serve the Lord." Verse 16, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord." Verse 18, "We also will serve the Lord." It's really a majestic response. And you would think Joshua would be so pleased. "Well, that's great. Let's go. Let's do it." No. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord." Now that's a downer, isn't it? He just stirred up the people with his great history and with his own resolve. And then he listens to them say, "Yes, Joshua, we too." And he says, "Forget it. You cannot serve the Lord." Why not, Joshua? He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. You cannot. Maybe someone thinks, "Joshua, this is not very helpful. You have set up this wonderful moment and then you have just destroyed it. What kind of shepherd are you? How are you helping your people?" And yet, don't we have to say, actually, Joshua is helping his people, and he is being a very faithful shepherd to them, because what he is highlighting to them is the holiness of God. Serving Him is no simple thing. You don't sign up for serving the Lord like you might sign up to a gym or to join a political party or to be part of some book reading club. No, this is way more serious. God is holy. He hates sin. He cannot stand idolatry. He will not have you serve him and your idols. So that's about God. The other thing that Joshua knows, although he does not mention it here, but it's the fact that man is by nature not of himself able to please God. Joshua had seen that in his own history with Israel. He was one of two who had survived the destruction that fell on Israel for their unbelief, for the rejection of God and of his promise to bring them into the land of Canaan. All those spies came back and said, "We can't go in." Joshua and Caleb said, "We can go in. Our God is mighty." And God said, "Because all you ten and all you Israelites say we can't go in, you're not going in." And Joshua had learned through all that, no doubt, man, even Israelite man, covenant man does not take away the fundamental rebellion of man by nature against God. And indeed, the later history of Israel would prove that this still is the problem. Because while the generation of Joshua serves God, the book of Joshua ends with the people serving God. When we go over to Judges, already in chapter 2, we read about the death of that generation and another generation growing up not knowing the Lord nor his work and going and serving not God, but Baal. It took one generation, it seems, one generation to fall away. Do we realize how close we are to that of ourselves? And the point isn't to say, well, that's discouraging. We might as well not even bother. No, the point is not that, nor is the point to say, well, they messed up, but we won't, because we'll try hard. That's not the point either. No, the point is to see all this and to fall down before the living God, the one true God, and to ask him for the sake of his Son, and think yet of him. Think yet of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the greater than Joshua. Did he not come and serve the Lord his God? "I always do those things that please the Father," he said. He was faithful in all his house. And his resolve was steady and enduring. And he was doing it, you know, not just for himself. He was doing it for his people. He was doing it on their behalf and in their stead and in their place. And the climax of his obedience came when he went to the cross. And why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross, among other things, to pay for all the failure, for our failure to serve, for all our sinning instead of serving. Is that not what Jesus did on the cross? He paid for specific sin. We don't serve. We sin multiple times, infinitely before God. And he came to pay for that. And to buy pardon for that. And so now for us to serve the Lord, the heart of it and the key to it is ourselves falling before this great God in Christ and asking him for Jesus' sake, asking him to show us mercy and to save us from our own self and to keep us in his grace and by his kind and almighty and long-suffering care to enable us to be all for him. And so, congregation, resolving as Joshua did, "As for me and my house," good words, key words. On the one hand, how could we do anything else? And let us do it with conviction. And let us do it with steadfastness. And yet at the same time, let us do it on our knees. As helpless people, asking the entire time, "Lord, for your own sake, enable us to endure and to be faithful." That's how we have to end. That's how we have to pray. And we may do it in all the confidence in the world, because God in his covenant has said, "I will help you to be my people." Amen.